back in 2012. We did it the first time. And I think I did a six-week series. And then in 2017, I shortened it to 4 weeks. Who was here in 2017 for that one? Okay. So this is the third generation of Guardrail series. I'm going to put some new things in this one that haven't been in the previous ones. And you'll just have to wait. I'll tell you when that's coming. But today is kind of a general overview of what do we mean by guardrails? How do we put guardrails in our life that will direct us and protect us? And so today is part one. I've called it Bringing Back the BAM. If you were here for previous messages in this series, you'll know that from time to time I'll bang right here and I'll go, BAM! That means you've hit a guardrail. And who knows that hitting guardrails can do a little bit of damage, but not as much damage as if you went off the edge of a cliff. Amen. And so today we're going to start this process of thinking in terms of guardrails, internal guardrails that we need to put in place that sync up with our conscience. So when we're close to danger, when we're headed in the wrong direction, bam, we're going to feel that guardrail and it'll spur our mind to go, you know what? I need to turn away from that. I need to go in another direction. I need to stay away from the edge. I'm headed for danger. I think most of us can agree that looking back in our past, we have regrets about things where maybe we didn't have guardrails in place at all. And we ended up in a ditch. And some of us got seriously hurt and are still paying for it. And so as a loving father would not want that for his children, I think a loving God would not want that for us, his children. And so it's not that God's trying to be a killjoy and, you know, not let you walk on the edge with all the adrenaline. He's a loving father, and he sees what happens to us when we don't have guardrails in place and we get hurt. And so I hope you'll have ears to hear and eyes to see it through that perspective. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word today. Thank you for this message, this series of messages that really serves as a reminder of things we've heard before. But maybe we've forgotten, maybe we've dropped our guard, so to speak, and we don't have guardrails in place that would serve this purpose. I pray that we would have ears to hear and a heart that would want to respond and say, you know what, I need to put some guardrails back in place so that as I live forward, I'll have God's best to help protect me. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. 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 Now, if you have your Bibles, turn to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. When you think about physical guardrails, there's a few things that I want to point out about physical guardrails, and then I'll make the connection to more emotional or, I don't know, what would you call that? Just inner guard, the thinking, the decision-making that we make, maybe call it boundaries or some guidelines that we need to live by. When you think about a physical guardrail, though, there's different types of guardrails. You know, there's straight ones and there's curved ones. There's all kinds of barriers that you see along the highway systems to direct and protect us when we're driving. And they're placed in different places. Three of the more prominent places that, like when you're driving home, you probably didn't notice any guardrails coming to church. We usually don't notice them until we need them. But on the way home, I bet you'll notice more guardrails. Right? In fact, who can tell me where the nearest guardrail is to this church besides the one on stage? But who can tell me where the nearest high school is? Who can tell me where the nearest gas station is? See? So guardrails kind of go unnoticed until we need them. And where you'll see them is maybe on the edges of a roadway that is a bridge going across a creek or a ravine or something, right? Who knows? It's good to have guardrails on bridges. Or in the median, like out on the interstates, you'll see guardrails so that cars coming against us, opposing traffic, can't cross over and we have a head-on collision. And around curves, when you're going through the mountains, you don't know what's around the corner. And so sometimes they help to protect us from what's around the corner that we can't see yet. But the goal of all guardrails, regardless of where they're placed, is to protect us from danger. In the same way that physical guardrails protect us physically, we need these internal guardrails, maybe we call it character guardrails, that will protect us in the big areas of our life. And so over the next 5 weeks, I'm going to be talking about financial guardrails that we need in place so that we don't experience financial damage, financial brokenness, right? Financial failure. Guardrails we need in our marriage relationship. Guardrails we should have in our friendships, especially young people. You know, they start dating and they start flirting. You know, sometimes you need to flee instead of flirt. And so we're going to talk about stuff like that. With the idea, we're not trying to, you know, keep you from having fun. We're trying to keep you safe. We're trying to keep you from making bad decisions that are going to wreck your life and cause you to have a lot of regrets that you really can't go in reverse. And we just live with consequence. And God loves you enough. He says, no, on this side of that, I want you to know that you can put guardrails in place. Notice that guardrails are in the safe zone. They're not in the damage. They're not in the danger area. You're not going to find a guardrail. You shouldn't find a guardrail at the bottom of the cliff. They're at the top so that you don't end up down there. So guardrails are things that we put in safe places in our life that are going to protect us from going into the worst places, right? And so with that in mind, Paul kind of writes to his audience with this idea in mind about there are certain ways you should live and not live. And in a sense, he doesn't use the word guardrail, but in a sense, he's talking about the need for guardrails so that it'll help direct and protect your life as you make decisions, right? So in Ephesians chapter 5, Paul's writing to believers in a city called Ephesus, which is much like the cities we live in. They're morally corrupt and bankrupt, full of sin. People have turned away from God, so their culture is ungodly. And so like we struggle as Christians living a Christian life in an ungodly culture, they experience the same thing back then. And Paul's writing to this, I mean, we're thinking, yeah, how do you do that? It's not easy living the Christian life. It's kind of like swimming against the current, right? They had the same problem back then, and Paul writes to this. He just finished talking about or warning them about things like greed and dishonesty and sexual immorality, that the world says it's okay to do this, but God says it's not. He just finished talking about that, and I want to pick up in this next verse, in verse 15. He says, therefore, in other words, knowing what God wants and knowing what the world does and how there's a difference there, how do we navigate? He says, therefore, be careful how you walk. In other words, he's aware of the temptations that we face every day. He's aware of the danger that we live with today, the financial dangers, the sexual dangers. He's aware of all that. He says, be careful then how you walk or how you live or how you conduct yourself, how you make your decisions. Be careful. He says, not as unwise men, but as wise. So who would agree? We've all made unwise decisions in those areas and lived to tell about it. And, you know, most of us, you know, if I could do it again, if I could do it over, I wouldn't do it the same way. But we still have regrets from the decisions we made that, if we could agree, they weren't wise decisions. He says, making the most of your time, because the days are evil. In other words, we need to look at every day as an opportunity to be intentional, to make wise decisions so that we don't end up in a ditch. And the problem is not that we plan to end up in the ditch. The problem is we didn't plan good enough not to stay out of the ditch. Right? Let me say it again. We didn't plan good enough to stay out of the ditch. And so this whole series is going to be a message series encouraging us to plan ahead and to put certain things in place so that the odds are really good and in our favor that we're not going to end up in a financial ditch or a marriage ditch or anything that I'm going to be talking about. You with me? Because here's what we don't know. We don't know if we're going to get to do it over the next time. We don't know how many strikes we're going to get before we're out. We don't know if we're going to be as fortunate or as lucky as we've been doing what we've been doing and hadn't been called out on it yet. Right? So, I mean, some of us, you know, we've been doing what we've been doing. We know it's wrong. And God hadn't called us out on it. In fact, has anybody, don't raise your hands. Has anybody had this thought? I've had this thought. And I'm sure some of you, but I didn't want to throw you under the bus so early in the series. You've had this thought, I know I shouldn't be doing this. I wonder how much more time I have before it'll be exposed, before I get caught. Right? And so I'm here for you. I'm here to tell you, quit before God lifts your skirt and exposes you. Because then the damage is done, and oh, some of you, you've been exposed, and you know what that's like. You've been caught, and it's been revealed of what you were doing. And nobody wants that. Nobody wants that. And so my message today, I'm here for you. I'm here to tell you, think long and hard about these areas where you need guardrails and put them in place before you have a wreck. So let's talk about the definition of a guardrail. A guardrail, in the sense that I want to talk about it as far as behavior is concerned, is it's a personal standard of behavior that alerts your conscience of potential danger. Right? Most of us know what's right and what's wrong. And sometimes we flirt with that thing that we know is not right, but we sure enjoy it. And sometimes it's, I wonder how close I can get to the fire before I get burned or before I get found out or caught. And God says, no, that's the wrong way to look at it. Before then, you should have already had something in your conscience that would, bam, alert you that you're close to danger. Like, you know, when we are on a business trip and somehow we ended up with a phone number on a napkin, I'm not sure how it ended up in my wallet, bam, don't call that number. Throw it away. Throw it away. Even if you remember where it came from or who it came from, throw it away before you act on it and do something stupid and get caught. You see how that's a real helpful guardrail? In fact, I would say that's probably more like a, you know, those little, the little vibrator strips? That's like one of those. Here's a guardrail. Don't go out to a bar if you're married on a business trip and take the chance of some cutie pie putting their number on your napkin. That's a better guardrail, right? You with me? But if you don't have those in place, then that could happen. And unless you're prepared to deal with it, you'll probably do something stupid in the heat of the moment and then get caught and learn to regret it. That's a guardrail. It's a personal guardrail. Notice it's a personal stand. This is not for everybody else. This is for you. People at work, if they're not on God's side, if they're not moving to God, they might think this is really ridiculous. They like the painted line. They or maybe the vibrator strips, right? They don't like guardrails. They don't like to be told no. They don't like restrictions. They like to flirt with it. This is for you. This is personal standard of behavior for you that you've put in place, knowing that you're trying to live a God-honoring life that's for your protection. And because it's personal, it should be a guardrail that's going to impact or influence your conscience so that you know what, I'm getting too close. I need to back off. I need to turn around. I need to call a friend. I need to put some internet blockers. You follow me? I need to put some guardrails in place so that I don't end up in a place where I know I shouldn't be. Okay? So it's personal. Don't go put these on everybody else. Put them for you. These are free. For me, this is a guardrail I have. I recently had a chance to go on a trip with my son and one of his friends, and we went to the Masters, and, you know, at the Masters, it's common to drink a few cold beers. It was hot. And so my son and his friend, they were drinking a few cold beers. And I decided I wasn't going to drink any cold beer because my grandson was with us, and at some point, somebody's going to have to drive us home. And his friend, who's a pilot, I guess is used to going at high speeds, he drives that way too. Sober. And I'm in the back seat like I was on the plane, nervous. I was in the back seat of our rental car, nervous. You know, he's going 90 in a 70, sober. And so I got to thinking, what is he going to do if he's had a few beers? And so early on, I said, hey, Jake, don't worry. I've got the driving. I'm going to be the designated driver so y'all don't have to. And my son and the friend said, hey, thanks. We'll take you up on that. Now, wouldn't you know that the sober one missed three turns on the way home? But I got us home safely. And they weren't drunk. They just had, you know, four or five. And if we were to get stopped, I'm not sure they could pass a breathalyzer. So for the safety of everybody, I chose to drive, and they were fine with that, okay? But again, we need to put those guardrails in place before something bad happens, not after, right? I'd rather you hit a guardrail and scratch your car than you have to call a tow truck to tow you out of the ditch. Amen? And so guardrails serve a good purpose. Here's the problem, though. Our culture doesn't promote guardrails. They like the painted lines. They know that we need something in place, but not too much. And so, for instance, with drinking, right? Culture says a painted line is fine. We know that drinking too much is not good. We know drinking and driving is not good. So drink responsibly. Honey, can I just remind you, after one or two beers, I'm not so sure you're going to be really responsible. At some point, responsibility dials out, irresponsibility dials in. You know how that is. Normally, after two of anything, you're in some degree of drunkenness. And if you go three or four, or a six-pack, or a bottle, you're in drunkenness. You just don't acknowledge it. Right? And some of us, I'm not making light of this, some of us have a problem drinking. I mean, well, I would say you don't have a problem drinking, you have a problem not drinking. And a lot of us don't acknowledge that. Like, let me just be real honest with you. If two or more people that love you in your life say you have a drinking problem, you have a drinking problem. So quit arguing. And I'm going to suggest that you do something about it before it's too late. We good? Is that a good stiff guardrail? Don't get mad at me. I'm here for your benefit. Okay. So drinking responsibly is not, that's like a painted line. You need something like don't drink at all. Who would say that not drinking at all is probably the stiffest guardrail you can have in place if you like to drink? Right? I mean, here's one thought. If you never drink at all, you never get a DWI. You ever heard somebody getting a DWI and they didn't drink at all? It doesn't happen. Or I would say, okay, if that's a little too strict, maybe the rule of one. I came up with that when I first did this series in 2012. I said, you know, most people I know go to our church. They're not going to like, don't drink at all. So I'm going to go with what God says, drink in moderation. So moderation is one. You can have one. I wouldn't have two, three, or four. I'd have one. Okay? Because past that, you're not always able to know then when to turn it off. Right? Because now you have two. Now you're buzzing a little bit, and you're thinking, you know what? I want just a little more buzz. And you go to three or four. Now at three or four, you know, you've talked to those. What are you talking about? I'm not drunk. So the rule of one is a good safe rule. Now, I had a guy ask me one time. He said, so, you know these drinks, these margaritas that have the beer in them? That's one drink, right? That's. And I think they're missing the point. Or somebody said, what about one of each? You're missing the point. These guardrails are for your good. And your response tells me you have a problem. And you need a good stiff guardrail instead of a drink. to keep you out of trouble. If you're married to somebody with a drinking problem, this isn't a laughing matter. If you've lost a loved one in a car wreck caused by a drunk driver, this is not a laughing matter. This is serious business. And just because it hadn't happened to you yet doesn't mean it can't. And so again, Paul's warning is put something in place before it's too late. And don't take the chance of having to live with the consequences of not having guardrails in place. Amen? Same thing with sex. I don't know what safe sex means. My first encounter, something went wrong, and it didn't protect me. And then I got married, and our first three babies were born while Tammy was on the pill. And I had to ask her, I said, are you sure you're swallowing? You have to swallow. You have to swallow it, honey, for it to work. Okay. So I've not experienced safe sex. And praise God, I was married at the time when those babies were born. Okay? And so when it comes to sex, here's a good guardrail. Don't have sex until you're married. Yeah, all the married people say amen. I didn't hear one single adult say amen on that one. Because here's the deal. It can happen. You can get pregnant. And if you get pregnant and you're not married and you're not old enough to take care of that baby, then you put a big burden on other people. Now you have to either adopt or abort. And that was never God's plan. Well, think about it. The other guardrail is, once you're married, don't have sex with anybody that's not your spouse. Those are two good, strong guardrails. And if you're tempted, you need to bring it to the light. Years ago, Tammy and I were on staff at Shoreline, and I began to have some mental lingering, some, you know, wandering eyes. And we were headed to a retreat, a marriage retreat, believe it or not. And man, I was just eat up with guilt. The other person had no clue. It was just one way. It was me imagining and fantasizing about this person, right? But I knew I was a big hypocrite, and I could not show up at that retreat and keep it a secret. And so on the way, I said, Tammy, there's something I need to tell you. And I told her. And it was crickets for the weekend. But I'd live to tell about it. No, she voiced her opinion rather strongly of, but here's the deal. I didn't have any guardrails in place. And had I not gone public with her, it could have gone somewhere deeper. And I could have ended up in the ditch. I could have ended up dead. And so I'm just saying, yeah. So I'm just saying, bam. Bat upside the head. I'm saying, do you have guardrails in place that are going to protect you from those kind of temptations that come your way? And yes, Christians, we can all be tempted to do those things. Or money. When you think about money, the culture says consolidate your debts. And I played those games for years, right? I just kept getting more in debt, and every 18 months I'd have to refinance with a lower interest rate. God says get out of debt. Don't be a slave to debt. Quit spending money you don't have. Live within your means. Now, you know I'm going to say this because it's the best advice I can give you. You need to honor God with the first 10% of your money so that he'll bless the other 90%, and you can live better on 90% than you can on 100% that doesn't have his blessing. Do I need to say that again? If you'll give God the part that's his and live on the part that's yours, remember, he told Adam and Eve, don't touch that tree. And what did they do? They touched that tree. And they were under a curse. If we'll live on what God says we can live on, he'll bless the 90%, and we'll actually end up better off financially than if we try to live on 100% and we rob God of his 10, and now it's not blessed at all. And now your stuff starts breaking, and it doesn't last as long. Ever since I started tithing, every car I've driven, I've gotten three times the mileage they promised me. I drove them until they were just dead. Right? And I'm just saying, and many of you know what I'm talking about. Those that tithe, you know that God's blessing you and protecting you from financial disaster that others don't know until you just try it and do it his way. I've never had anybody come to me and say, you know, ever since I've been tithing, my financial situation has gotten worse. I've never heard that. Never. Now, temporarily, it may not change right away because the devil's tempting you. He's testing you. He wants you to quit before you stay with it. And here's what some of you do. It's not God's problem. It's your problem. The 90% he gave you, you're spending more than that. You're not managing the 90% well. If you manage and live on the 90% that's yours, what I'm telling you is true. Right. So financial disaster. If you'll start managing your money the way God says to, you'll stay out of the financial ditch. And so here's some guardrails for financial management. No debt at all except my house. If you have a big house today, it's really hard to live debt-free. It takes a long time to pay off a $300,000, $400,000 home. But what if that was your only debt? What if your house payment was your only debt? Maybe a car payment. But no credit cards. No credit cards. Honey, if we don't have the money in our spending account, we don't spend it. We have to tell each other no. We have to hold each other accountable. No, you can't have that right now. No credit cards with an outstanding balance. Now, Tammy and I use a credit card for points, which is the way I earn interest now because my savings account doesn't earn any interest. So we'll make a couple hundred dollars a month on points, but we pay it off every month. And so I have an extra $200 or $300 that comes into my set from the points, right? And sometimes, you know, the more she spends, the more my points are. But we pay it off. We pay it off. Or if it's not in the budget, we don't buy it. Those are some good, firm guardrails. Okay, they're no fun, but guess what? They'll keep you out of the ditch. Okay. Let me present to you this way. If you're driving, who goes skiing in the wintertime? And so if you drive, you have to drive through snowy areas, mountains. I get nervous driving in the mountains, especially going around those icy roads that have no guardrails. Summertime, I'm happy. Wintertime, kind of get a little bit nervous. You're driving through a windy road, and there's snow, right? And who would feel more comfortable with a painted line or a guardrail? Huh? Okay. Why? Because of what could happen. So in the same way, to avoid danger in these areas I'm talking about, can we agree that guardrails would be better than painted lines? And over the next few weeks, I'm going to give you some really sturdy guardrails that you can put in place. Forget the painted lines. Some of us like the painted lines. We like to flirt with, we like the adrenaline rush, whatever that is. But I'm telling you, it doesn't always work out to your advantage. And that 1 out of 10 times, 1 out of 100 times, Humpty Dumpty fell. It was a great fall. And Humpty lived with regrets all the days of his life. God's trying to save us from that. And if it's already happened, you ought to be up here preaching this with me. Don't let it happen again. Amen. So we pick up in verse 17. If you're good with guardrails over painted lines, Paul says, so then do not be foolish. Don't just listen to this message and go home and do nothing with it. Don't be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. I think a better word, actually the Greek word for that word understand, is really more equivalent with the word remember. What Paul's saying is, remember what the will of the Lord is. Remember. When it comes to your marriage, when it comes to sex, when it comes to finance, remember what the Lord's will is and put things in place that will cause you to do it his way, not some other way. It's really what Paul's saying here. Remember what the will of the Lord is. Paul said, you already know what the will is. Just remember what the will is. Understand that when you don't do it God's way, you're going to open yourself up for problems. When you don't do it God's way in your marriage, when you don't do it God's way when you're dating, when you don't do it God's way in how you manage your relationships, I'm just telling you, you're opening yourself up for a Humpty Dumpty fall. So listen to your conscience. have that guardrail in place so that when you bump up against it, bam, you feel it. And you know, guess what? That's my warning. I'm going to head back into safer territory. I'm not going to drive so close to the edge. I'm not going to drive that way home anymore. I'm not going to go back into that store again. I'm not going to ask that waitress to wait on me next time. You hear me? Most of our issues when we struggle with addictions, I always ask the person, how do you get it? I buy it. Well, stop buying it. I mean, does somebody come over and hold your nose and open your mouth and pour that liquor down? No. You buy it. Quit buying it. Don't get out of your car and go into that store. Call a friend. Call a friend. I've got the urge to splurge and go buy this stuff, but I know. It's going to lead to bad things. Understand that God will let you end up in the ditch if that's what it's going to take. I had a talk with a guy after first service about a family member that struggles with drinking, and I said, have you thought about getting them a personal breathalyzer that they have to blow into anytime you ask them to, that will tell whether they've been drinking or not? I said the goal is to get it to where that person with a drinking problem actually buys their own breathalyzer and throughout the day just says, hey, I want you to know I'm good. Not having to be asked, they volunteer it because they know the importance of that guardrail in their life. See, if we don't put guardrails in place because somebody else is telling us to, we should put guardrails in place because we know it's best for our own life, and we shouldn't have other people telling us to. We shouldn't have other people spending their hard-earned money on our addiction fixes. Put them in place for your own life, for your benefit. And if you don't care about it, at least care because you got family members that love you. And they shouldn't have to be spending their hard-earned money on your high bills for addiction treatment. Stop it. Get the help you need, but then stop it. Quit it. It's very selfish for you to continue in an addiction without the attempt of getting help. Still love me? Understand what the will of the Lord is. Understand you need to quit flirting with disaster and face up to what you know in your heart God wants you to do and who he wants you to be. And then he goes on, verse 18, and do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation. He says, do not get drunk with wine, for that is, or that leads to, dissipation. It's interesting, Paul goes back and uses this example of drinking and getting drunk. Right? I've never heard somebody say, you know what, since I've been drinking, life is just much better. My marriage is great. And drinking really isn't the issue. It's what drinking leads to. Drinking alcohol is not a sin. Getting drunk is. So at some point, from that first drink to whatever number it is, and usually it's not as many as you think it is, you enter into some stage of drunkenness. And Paul says, don't go there. Don't do that. Because it leads to worse things. It leads to fighting. It could lead to death. It could lead to separation of a family. I never want to talk to you again because you always get drunk. And so a good firm guardrail would be no drinking at all, or the rule of one. It's a personal guardrail that keeps you in control, not losing control. That's what dissipation or debauchery means. It means losing control and not making the best decisions. And who knows, when you're drunk or high, you're not going to make the best decisions. Now, the same is true for any other addiction. It could be a food addiction. Eating too much. I've put guardrails in place. Tammy and I are going to go out to eat today, and I've already put guardrails in place of what I'm not going to eat. Right? I'm not going to order double of anything. And she won't let me order any carbs. So we're going to put guardrails in place. It could be with anger. We need some guardrails for anger management. Anger is not a sin, but it leads to sinful things. Greed, right? The need to acquire things. I'm always having to buy something to make me happy. Stop it. Stop it. Be content with what you have. Start giving away some stuff because you probably have too much. Start blessing others. Start enjoying getting rid of stuff versus acquiring more stuff. Anything in our lives that draws attention to us losing control, our Heavenly Father is against. And so we need to put a guardrail in place to protect us, because He knows on the other side of that guardrail is danger that He's trying to save you from. Amen? And then He finishes with this, but, by contrast, don't get drunk, but instead be filled with the Spirit. You see, Paul's reminding them that when you got saved, you got filled with the Holy Spirit, and now you have the Holy Spirit to direct and protect your decision-making. You need to be led by the Spirit. What would God do? Ask yourself, what would God do? And then make sure you have some boundaries or some guardrails in place that'll protect you and direct you in that way, and it'll keep you from making decisions that'll take you out of bounds and into trouble, right? The question is, who or what are you going to get your cues from? Is it going to be God, the Holy Spirit, or is it going to be your feelings or your friends? In a future message, I'm going to talk about the importance of surrounding yourself with like-minded friends, because that'll also serve as a guardrail, amen? And so for most people, we don't plan to mess up our lives any more than we plan to wreck our cars, but we just don't plan not to. Did you catch that? Nobody plans financial disaster or to develop destructive habits. We just don't plan not to. And putting guardrails in place is a way to plan not to have these problems I've been talking about. And we're going to talk about this more in the coming weeks. Amen? Would you bow your heads? I just want to ask you a challenging question today. What have you heard God say to you through this message? What areas of your life do you struggle with? And you might say, honestly today, I don't really have any good guardrails in place to keep that from happening to me. And I can either take my chances like an unwise person, or I can be like a wise person and go home today and talk to my mate or talk to my pastor or talk to somebody about how can I put a good guardrail in place that'll protect me and direct me in the way God would want me to go. Perhaps you've been hearing that little inside voice, or you've been feeling that little elbow kind of knocking up against your conscience, but you've been ignoring it. I think today's a wake-up call. You know, every time I see somebody fall, it's a reminder to me, I don't want to be that person. Do I have guardrails in place that'll protect me from being that person and having to go through what they're going through? I've never met anyone who regretted having a guardrail protect them, but I have met many people who regretted not having them. And so I hope you'll take to heart what you've heard today and start walking in God's direction and putting in place some things that you've heard today. Father, thank you for your message. We all need to hear this. We all need to be reminded. We have blind spots. Our flesh wants to disobey. Our flesh wants to walk close to the edge. Our culture wants painted lines, not firm guardrails. I pray that you would speak to us personally, and we will personally do what's best for our person and for our family, regardless of what the world says, regardless of if any of my other friends do it. I'm doing it for me. I'm doing it for you because I want what's best. So lead me in that way. Earlier I said that people who are Christians, they're filled with the Holy Spirit. That's their guidance system. Maybe somebody today here isn't yet. And I would say that's where you start. You don't really need guardrails to keep you out of the ditch, for God's sake, if you're not in relationship with God. So if you're here today and you would say, you know, Pastor, I've never really made that decision to go all in with God. I've been living a good life, not a perfect life, but it's a pretty good life. But it's not centered around God and what God wants for me. If that's you, would you raise your hand? I want to pray for you. Anybody? Raise your hand real quick. Just lift it up. I don't see any hands. Just checking. Father, thank you for sharing with us this message today and in the coming weeks about how we can be wise and put good godly barriers in place that will keep us safe. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.